I want to turn to Psalms 103. Is that supposed to be counting?
Yes, it's on. It's recording number one. And it's
okay, we've been talking about thankfulness. And it's interesting, everything I say comes back to our walk that we've been talking about. So that's what I find interesting. So we're going to start looking at some principles. A lot of these verses don't say anything about thankfulness. Some of them do. But it's just some principles that I thought might help us to have the right attitude about our Thanksgiving. So, Psalms 103, verse 2 simply says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So, in all these verses on number one, what did y'all have? We're going to look at all these verses. But what did y'all have that can help us be thankful? I had the flip side, which is the same thing. I said, "Do not forget." Forgetful is an enemy of gratitude. We forget all the things that God has done for us. These verses we're going to look at have a lot to do with people that forgot. They didn't appreciate what was done for them. Let's turn to Psalms 106. We're going to go back and forth between Psalms 106 and Exodus, so I'll let you know that beforehand if you want to keep your place. Carol, would you read verse 6 and 7?
Of 106?
Yes.
"We have sinned like our fathers. We have," is that right?
Mm-hmm.
"We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindnesses, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea."
It's interesting, in verse 6, the psalmist calls it a sin. They did not remember. He uses the word sin. The next line, he uses the word iniquity. He says they've done wickedly, simply because they did not remember what God had done for them. Turn to Exodus 14. This is talking about when the Israelites were fixing to cross the Red Sea. So they were hardly out of Egypt, and they've already forgotten all the things that God had done for them. The plagues, the death of the firstborn, they didn't remember. And this is where they say, "Did you bring us out here to die?" It was so quickly. Amanda, would you read Exodus 14, 11, and 12.
"Then they said to Moses, 'It is because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you dealt with us this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.'"
Well, this is what the psalmist is referring to. And the word forget is not here, but that's what the psalmist says. Okay. Oh, I meant to tell you, on number one, add verse 13. I gave you 7 and 21. We're going to look at 13 through 15. in Psalms, back in Psalms 106. Susan, would you read that?
They quickly forgot his works, but they did not wait. They did not wait for his counsel, but prayed intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. So he gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them.
Okay. And so this is referring to three different places. Turn to Exodus 15:24. This is in Morah. Linda, would you read that? Exodus 15:24.
So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?"
Okay, in a couple of weeks we're going to be talking about murmuring and complaining, but what we're specifically looking at here is that just the fact that they forgot and what that can do. Okay, also, Linda, would you read 16:2?
The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness.
So that's in the wilderness of sin. Does anyone happen to remember in Exodus 16:2? How long it had been since they left Egypt?
3 months.
Yes. It had only been 2 or 3 months. And they just forgot. They were unappreciative. Okay, Linda, and would you read 17:2?
Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?"
So back to Psalms. We're in Psalms 106, and we're also in Exodus at the same time. So then, if there's anybody that doesn't know anything about the Bible, they probably know this story. Verse 19 through 22. Elizabeth, would you read that of Psalms 106?
They made a calf of gold and worshiped the molten image. Thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonders in the land of Ham, and awesome things by the river Sea.
So Psalms 106 is one of the psalms that rehearses a lot of the history of Israelites. And this, all this is familiar to us. We've studied this many times, but it's good to go back and review this. Turn to Exodus 32. This is the story of the golden calf. I wanted to see in verse 1. Moses was up on the mountain. At the end of the verse, they said, we do not know what has become of him. So just because he's gone up to the mountain and they don't know where he is and they got impatient and didn't want to wait, this is what they decided to do. Also look in verse 4. Talking about Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So they're so quickly to forget all the things that God has done for them. So they make this molded calf, and they decide that's going to be their God. And I think that's the place where God was ready to just start all over, and Moses talked him out of it. Any comments on Psalms 106? Okay.
Sandra, don't kind of call it, it's interesting. In our ingratitude today, God doesn't come. We're not talking to God. We don't have Moses tell us what God thinks about things. But in a sense, we do. Because when we read how God felt about their ingratitude in Exodus, we can know how he feels about our ingratitude today.
Mm-hmm. We need to apply these things. We need to go back and look at this and look at ourselves in the mirror. And we need to apply this to our lives. Turn to Genesis 40. Genesis 39 is the story of Potiphar's wife, where she kept trying to seduce Joseph, and he was faithful to God, and he would not have any part of it. And then you remember, she finally got a hold of him one day, and he ran out, and she kept part of his garment, and then she lied about it. So Joseph went to prison. And so in chapter 40, we see the butler and the baker. We're not told what they did, but the king was really, really unhappy with them and threw them into prison. So they were in prison with Joseph. And so they each have a dream, and Joseph interprets the dream. And so look at verse 14 and 15. Pat, would you read that?
Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please bring your kindness of you by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon.
So Joseph has done them a big, big, I like the word monumental favor. And he just says, please remember me. He knew, he trusted in God. He knew they were going to get out of prison. And he said, just please remember me. And did they remember him? No, they didn't. So Joseph's prophecies did come true. And the chief butler did not remember what Joseph asked him to do. Even though Joseph had befriended him and interpreted his dream, and so the butler, the baker died, and that was a prophecy, and then the butler did get out of prison, and he was restored. Any comments on Genesis 40?
It just shows the ingratitude, you know, that you're covering.
Mm-hmm.
That actions speak from, you know, what's in the heart and the gratitude, you know, for saving his wife and telling him, you know, these things. He didn't evidently, you know, think highly enough of that and value that enough to keep his word and remember what Joseph had done for him.
Mm-hmm.
And we can be guilty of that today, whether it's toward God or others.
You know, we're not told anything. We don't know, like Linda was talking about the butler. We don't know if she said he didn't think highly enough. We don't know if he actually forgot. We don't know if he just didn't care. We're just not told these things. But we do know that it didn't mean enough to him to mention Joseph. Okay, Luke 17. This is where Jesus heals the 10 lepers. Lauren, would you read verse 11 through 19?
Now it happened as he was in Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, who saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, Lord, thy God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith is made with you.
This is a very powerful story. Jesus has a lot to say here. So Jesus healed them, and he sends them to the priest to verify their cleansing. And this was in the old law. You can read about that in Leviticus 14. And we're not going to turn there, but Jesus did the same thing in chapter 5:14. He healed a leper, and he told him to go show yourself to the priests. And so what was so unusual about the man that came back to thank Jesus?
He was a Samaritan.
He was a Samaritan. The Samaritans were they were a despised race. There was so much hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. Steve even talked about this Sunday in his sermon where he went back to Ezra 4, where they wanted to help and they said, no, you have no part in this. So that was just part of all this hostility. So this hated foreigner, as they thought of him back then, was the only leper who did not give glory to, I mean, he was the only leper who did give glory to God for its cleansing. Jesus asked three questions. He says, were there not 10 cleansed? And then he says, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? So these men were healed of leprosy, and this was such a dreaded disease. I can't think of many things that would be worse than if you had leprosy. It makes me think of Miriam when she wasn't behaving and then God let her have leprosy. And then Moses begged for God to take away her leprosy. And so these 9 people went off and didn't even give a thought to thanking Jesus.
You know, Sandra, I can think of probably one thing worse than anything, and that's sin.
Yeah.
And, you know, we look at the Israelites. God gave them a Passover feast to remember how he had saved them, bringing them out of Egypt, and they were to keep that. And, you know, we can look at them and say, you know, they just are these other people, you know, where were their thinking, you know, mm-hmm. they weren't grateful, they didn't trust him, and look on what he did for us. But I'm reminded of Romans 5, verse 8. That God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, you know, yes, in Exodus 12, they had the Passover feast given to them mm-hmm. to remember. 1 Corinthians 11, we have the Lord's Supper, and to remember. And we can see in reading that if we don't remember correctly and examine ourselves and know, you know, that we are sinners and that we only have hope through Jesus Christ, that we, you know, we have to partake of it and remember and be thankful, you know, for that. And in that passage it talks about that some don't do that and they became sick and some sleep. We can become ill spiritually and we can lose our faith just like the Israelites did mm-hmm. when they didn't remember what God did for them. And all the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, you know, in one. We can forget that and we can slide into lethargy, you know, mm-hmm. and not be thankful. So, you know, it's remembering, you know, you started this mm-hmm. section here. Not forgetting, remembering. Mm-hmm. And God wants us to remember.
Yes. And is this something that happens overnight? I don't think it does. You know, we might forget one time, and then we forget another time, and then later on we forget, and then before we know it, we're unappreciative, and we're just forgetting all the time.
I think that's why I love that song, Count Your Blessings.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just with very small children, every day, if it's, you know, whether you're outside and they see a flower, or you know, just be thankful for what's in their lives at the moment, mm-hmm. you know. And are for mommy and daddy, and us, all the blessings that we have every day. If we don't thank God every day, we are going to become lax.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to, you know, work on that every day.
Okay. Any other comments? Okay. Turn to 1 Samuel 31. In a way, I think this is a delightful story. to finish my sentence, that gives away the answer. I ask you, why did the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead do what they did? Let's read chapter 31. Saul and his sons have died, just in chapter 30, have died in battle, and Saul committed suicide. And so Saul and his sons are dead, and that's where we kind of pick up the story. Let's see. Anna, would you read verses 11 through 13?
It says, now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose and walked all night, and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth-Shan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. They took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and fasted 7 days.
Okay. There's a phrase in here that indicates to me how very important this was. Did anybody pick up on that? What did the warriors do of Jabesh-Gilead that showed this was really important, something they wanted to do?
They walked all night.
They walked all night. They traveled all night. So this is really something. So they took their bodies to Jabesh after they found out that Saul was dead. Let's go back to chapter 11 and look and see. This is the answer to why the inhabitants did what they did. I'm not going to read this whole thing. It's verse 1 through 11. What happened, we see starting in verse 1, they wanted to make a covenant with the Ammonites. And the Ammonites said, we'll make a covenant with you, but we're going to put your eyes out. And if they had agreed to do that, they wouldn't have been able to have been warriors. They wouldn't have been able to see. They wouldn't have been able to go battle. And that was an important thing. And also, look at the end of verse 2. It would also bring reproach on all Israel if they put their eyes out. And so, as the story goes on, Saul goes to battle, and he defeats the Ammonites. And so, Saul had not even become king yet. He had been appointed, but he wasn't reigning. And so, what was the answer to number 2?
I put that Saul had delivered them from the Ammonites, and they were glad, and their gladness out of respect and out of the debt that they felt they owed. Mm-hmm. You know, they went and did this respectful thing for Saul
mm-hmm.
and his sons. So, you know, he delivered them. They were, and it says in verse 9 back there that they were glad in chapter 11. And so, you know, out of the gladness of their heart from being delivered, they acted out of respect, you know, and mm-hmm. showed kindness then.
Okay. Anybody else? No? Pat?
They had said, the minute Jabesh Gilead had said, I noticed that all Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And Saul was the only one that came to their defense. I mean, he rallied people that were with him. But had Saul not been courageous and done what needed to be done, their nation, their tribe or whatever, their family would have been so different.
Yeah.
You know, all men at this time would have only one eye. Their right eye would have been taken away. And so that's something to be very thankful for.
Mm-hmm.
And these men, evidently, it was still some of the same men alive back mean, this had actually been done for them. Mm-hmm. But how many times does somebody do something for us? You know, we hate ingratitude from other people when we do something for them and they either are not thankful, but by their actions they show they're not thankful. But these people actually were thankful and carried down through to do something for Saul that was important to them, to honor him.
And talking about Saul being the only one, he was plowing the field when he found out about it. He wasn't sitting on the throne. And he still went and saved them.
And you know, the people were weeping, and he questioned that. That sort of teaches us also to look about. And when we see struggle, when we see, you know, heartache, maybe we need to put what we're doing aside and see about it. Saul did. You know, he wanted to know what the problem was. And he did something about it. Because he was in his power to do that. But the Lord, you know, this is one of the times that he and the Lord, you know, so I don't know, and he went.
Yeah, I was thinking that too at the very beginning before he turned out so bad. Okay, just as a side note, you can read in 2 Samuel 21:11-14 where later David exhumed their bodies of Saul and Jonathan and had them buried in Benjamin. Okay, 1 Timothy 6. You need to mark out number 9. Somehow I put 1 Timothy 6:6-10 down there twice. So we'll cover that with this. Actually, let's go to Hebrews 13 first. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, now 1 Timothy. Bobby, would you... Did I see Bobby?
She
went. Oh, she went. Okay. Elizabeth, would you read that? Yes.
The godliness actually is a means of great gain accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is agent for all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith, and filled themselves with more griefs.
Okay. So, what in these two verses do y'all have that can help us be more thankful? It's more than two verses, but two passages. Mm-hmm. Okay. Verse 7 is a quote from, or it may not be a quote, but it says the same thing. I was looking at Job 1:21 when I was studying, and then when I came across this again, I saw that it was the same. Ever since I was a little girl, so many phrases have been coined about this. You can't take it with you. And so when we think of covetousness, if somebody just wants, if they're never happy, and they get more and more and more and more, what's going to happen to them when they die? It's going to be left. Okay. I think what Paul is doing here is contrasting covetousness and contentment. I think of contentment as lacking in covetousness. So those are two opposites. One thing that was real interesting, when I looked up some synonyms, this is just in a regular dictionary, of contentment, what I found was gratification. And also happiness and being satisfied. Now, this doesn't mean there's a difference in being covetous and wanting to go out and buy something. Like if you want a Kindle or an iPad or whatever, that's not being covetous. Covetous is an inordinate desire to have what somebody else has. You see this and you want it, and there's no end to what you'll do to get it. That's covetousness. Paul talks about godliness and contentment versus somebody that's being greedy. This is unhappiness. Greed. Paul says greed drives people into temptation, snares, and foolish, harmful lusts. He uses the word drowning that we read. A greedy person will drown under that tremendous weight of material desires. Does money draw a person to all types of evil?
No.
That's a trick question. The love of money. If we love money, what are we going to do?
Seek it with everything. Forget everything else.
Seek it and just, again, there's no end. There's no end to what we'll do if we love money.
But Ecclesiastes does talk about having money, and you have to be careful because the having of things will draw you into a world where, some, you have to take care of them. And so it takes time and it takes effort. Steve just talked to, about this before. The more you have, the more you got to take care of.
That's right.
And the more time it takes to take care of.